Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 58. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 12 this morning. Isaiah 58, 1 through 12, which is on page 617. Page 617 of the Bible is provided for you. Last week, we started looking at the office of deacon. We're going to take 4 weeks here to look at the office of deacon. And our directory of church government says that the diaconate is an office responsible for the ministry of mercy and of stewardship. Ministry of mercy and of stewardship. And that order, I think, is important. The ministry of mercy is the first responsibility of our deacons, and then the ministry of stewardship. And so, before we get into the qualifications of deacons and look more closely at that, I wanted to take 1 week here to look at the mercy at mercy ministry, to look at what it means to have a ministry of mercy and why that's so important in relation to the gospel that we believe. So to think about this, we're going to look at here at Isaiah 58, where God accuses Israel of a lack of mercy, a lack of care for those who are in need. And so as I read here, listen for what was so inconsistent about what Israel was doing at this time. Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 12. This is the word of God. Cry aloud. Do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. And is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your desires in scorched places, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. We'll end the reading of God's perfect word here at this point. What feelings or thoughts come to mind when you hear the phrase mercy ministry? For some of you, maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you have an idea in your head of what mercy ministry is supposed to look like, and you know you're not living up to that. I think that may be the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I feel that at times. And I think we could and should be doing more in mercy ministry. Maybe there should be some guilt there. Maybe for others of you, though, you hear the phrase mercy ministry and you sort of get defensive and you say, well, there are all kinds of things that have been called mercy ministry, all kinds of social gospel things and liberal theology things that have been lumped under mercy ministry and all kinds of bad programs and stuff that have been started that have been called mercy ministry. And maybe you're wary of any talk of mercy ministry. Or maybe some of you hear mercy ministry and you think, I'm doing all I can. I'm giving all I can. I am worn out. I don't know how I could do anymore. I don't know how I could care for any more people than I already am. But whatever your reaction, whatever comes to mind, the Bible tells us over and over again that we should be involved in caring for the needy and the oppressed. Christ showed compassion to us when we were helpless, when we were needy, needy because of our own sin. And so as his followers, we should be known for our compassion. We should be known for the mercy that we show to those around us. And that's the heart of the passage that we've just read here in Isaiah. God accuses Israel here of worshiping him and pretending like they need mercy, asking God for mercy when they refuse to show mercy to others themselves. And so we need to examine our hearts this morning. Are we a compassionate community? Are we a merciful congregation? Are we known for that? Marvin Alasky, in his book, The Tragedy of American Compassion, points out that the English word compassion comes from the idea of suffering with someone. And that's the English word. It's not the biblical words for compassion. But that's the kind of compassion that's being talked about here in this passage. Suffering with someone. Suffering because you're helping those who are in need. And so, brothers and sisters, as followers of your compassionate God and Savior, the call to you this morning from God's Word is to suffer with the suffering. Suffer with the suffering. As we go through this passage here this morning, Isaiah communicates three ideas here about Israel's situation. First, he points out the problem, and then he talks about the process of how to fix what's going on, and then he gives a promise that goes with that. So first of all, the problem that Isaiah points out is that religion without compassion is hypocrisy. Religion without compassion is hypocrisy. This passage here talks a lot about fasting. You might have said, well, I told you it was going to be about mercy ministry, and we get started reading it, it was all about fasting. And so what's the connection here between fasting and what we're talking about here? Well, fasting is, generally speaking, refers to not eating food for a set time, to spend time in prayer, to humble yourself before the Lord, and maybe to repent of sin. It's supposed to be a sign of humility and dependence on God. That feeling of hunger is intended to show, you're showing God you are dependent on him for everything that he gives you. You're admitting helplessness and your need for him when you fast, something I think that we could all do more of. It's not much of a part of American Christianity. And you see this idea all through Scripture. People fast and pray all through Scripture, and you see it connected with the idea of humility in 1 Kings 21, where Ahab humbled himself by fasting. You see the idea of repentance very clearly with it in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But overall, again, fasting was supposed to be a sign of needing God's mercy, of dependence on God, and admitting your need for mercy. But then what was the problem in Israel? What was going on with their fasting in Isaiah's day? Well, verse 5 here says they were humbling themselves. And they were even using sackcloth and ashes to show how serious they were. But the problem was that they had turned fasting into a way of earning God's favor. They had turned fasting into something that they could do to manipulate God, to get something out of him. They turned it from a sign of repentance and helplessness to a tool they could use to get God to give them something. But the problem was, even as they pretended to ask for mercy, God could see that they didn't care about mercy, that they didn't truly understand mercy because they were showing no mercy themselves. They were not showing mercy to the poor and needy, to the hungry and the naked around them. And friends, to ask to worship God and to ask for his mercy while not showing mercy to others is hypocrisy. That's what they were being accused of here in this passage. And friends, how much more is this true for us after Christ has come? How much better do we understand God's mercy? How much better do we understand self-sacrifice since we have seen the fullness of God in Christ Jesus? The full plan to save God's people through self-sacrifice that we see in Jesus Christ. How much more, or how much worse would it be for us who know Jesus Christ, who know about him, to not show mercy? They were guilty of this in Isaiah's day, but how much more guilty are we today if we refuse to show mercy knowing Jesus Christ? 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, 1 John 3:16 and 17. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see there that the Apostle John directly connects sacrificing yourself like Jesus did to the idea of giving to the poor, giving to those who do not have enough. There's a direct connection there. And think for a moment about the example that John gives there. Try to imagine this. Imagine a real life situation where this is happening. Someone who has the world's goods, who has more than enough, has enough even, for what they need. And a brother, he's talking about a brother in Christ here. A brother in Christ, a member of your congregation, is in need. Is going hungry, is getting behind on payments, is not able to do things, is working and not able to make ends meet. And you talk to that person, you find out about that need. If you turn your back on that person, how does the love of God abide in you? In what sense can you praise and worship God for his mercy if you will not show that mercy to another person? And so as we look at God's word this morning, all of us you and I need to examine our hearts. Do you believe in God's mercy? Do you love God's mercy? If so, how do people see that in your life? How are you showing that mercy as a sign of the mercy you have received? One of the ways to test whether you really know and love God's mercy is to look at your life and say, am I showing mercy to others? When someone needs your help and it means giving up time, or giving up money, or giving up comfort, do you do whatever you can to get out of it, or are you willing and eager to help those around you? We've been singing psalms this morning about God's care for the needy. And we've been talking about how God shows compassion. So do you see the inconsistency if we stand here and sing these psalms and praise God for his care for the poor and do nothing to care for the poor ourselves? In our passage, God tells the Israelites, I don't want your fasting. I don't want your fasting if you're not showing mercy to others. And he would say the same to us. I don't want your psalm singing if you singing these psalms about the poor if you're not going to show that mercy to others yourselves. Now, one of the reasons that we have deacons in our church, as we think about deacons these days, is to keep that mercy ministry before us. To have an organized and active way, people who are specially designated to be active in mercy ministry and facilitating mercy ministry in the congregation. And it's because it's so much a part of the gospel, it's so much related to the heart of the gospel, that we need to have these dedicated officers who facilitate and help us doing this kind of mercy ministry. And so that's why we need to be thinking about, that's why we would like to have another deacon or more deacons at this time. So if God doesn't want this hypocritical worship from us, if he doesn't want hypocrisy, what does he want from us? What does this process of being compassionate look like? Well, we learn secondly here in this passage that helping the suffering means giving up what you have. Helping the suffering means giving up what you have. In verse 6 here, God starts to talk about the kind of fasting that he wants from them. And he talks about loosing bonds and undoing yokes and letting the oppressed go free. And you might think at first, well, what does that have to do with fasting? It's talking about letting those who are enslaved or those who are in some form of bondage to go free. But how is that fasting, if fasting is usually giving up something? Well, we get the answer in verse 7. God says that he wants us to share our bread with the hungry. And that literally says to divide your bread with the hungry. And the picture there is you have your meal, you have your daily bread, you have what you need in front of you. And someone else is hungry, and so you take what you have, which was enough for you, and divide it and give some of it to the other person. Which means you will be hungry. You will not have as much as you would have had. You will not be as satisfied as you were because you have divided what you had to give to the hungry. And so this is the fasting that God is talking about. Verse 10, he says to pour yourselves out for the hungry. He's talking about going hungry because you gave your food to someone else. He's talking about being exhausted and drained because you were helping the afflicted, giving up what you have and suffering yourself to help others. That's the kind of fasting that God wants. We often talk about how the Christian life is a life of suffering. And we often speak against the prosperity preaching of our day that promises that if you come to Jesus and if you just believe enough, you will have health and wealth and everything will go right for you. And if you just give another donation, God will just shower blessings on you. And we preach against that, but then the temptation is, and this temptation's been there all through church history, is to think, well, if we're not supposed to be comfortable, we should just be inflicting suffering on ourselves. We should be like the Israelites in this passage who were fasting for the sake of suffering, for the sake of being a suffering people. And you see that all through history with the monasticism and the monks hurting themselves and suffering, inflicting suffering on themselves. But God says here, that's not the fasting that I want from you. That's not the suffering I want from you. The suffering I want from you is the suffering that you undergo because you're helping others. Suffering because not for a suffering want because you gave it to someone else who needed it. When Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, he meant take up your cross for the same reason he did, out of self-sacrificial love. Sacrificing for others' good, not just bearing a cross by inflicting some pain on yourself. It's by loving others and sacrificing for them. In the 250s AD, in the city of Carthage in North Africa, there was an awful plague, horrifying plague that was sweeping through the city, and it seemed like no home was left untouched. And all the residents of the city at that time were so horrified by it, they were literally throwing bodies into the street because they wanted to get away as far away from the plague as they could. They were abandoning their sick family members and just running, just leaving the city because so many were dying. But Cyprian, a man named Cyprian, who was a bishop of the church in that city, got his congregation together. And what he told them was, listen, if we are the children of God, we should be showing the goodness that God has shown to us, to others. Essentially what we read from Luke earlier, be merciful as God is merciful. And so he organized his congregation, and they went to care for these plague victims. They went and they buried the dead, and they cared for the sick, and they put their lives at risk. They gave up their good health. They suffered the effects of being around a plague to show that mercy and love to those around them. Friends, that is the kind of suffering, or the fasting, if you want to put it that way, that God is talking about here in this passage. It's not hiding yourself from people who need help. Not trying to protect yourself first and foremost. Now, we don't all have catastrophic plagues happening around us. And that wasn't happening in Israel at this time. So what did this look like in Israel here? What does he talk about doing to show this mercy? Verse 3 here says that they had been oppressing their workers. They had been oppressing their employees. And so he says to stop doing that. Verse 7 tells them to bring the homeless poor into their homes. Verse 7 says, when you see the naked, to cover them. Tells them not to hide themselves from their own flesh. And if you look at all of these instances, the people you're working with, these people that you can bring into your home, the naked that you see when you see them, all of these are people who are already close to the Israelites. These are people who they're already connected with in their lives. And so to do mercy ministry, we don't have to go out and create some great program. We don't have to go overseas to a third world country. There are needs here and now that are connected with your life. People you already know. People in our congregation. People in our communities that we live in. And so what Isaiah is telling them to do here is to open your eyes and not, or maybe not close your eyes to the problems that are going on around you. And so that's the call to us today. We are to look for those needs that are going on around us already. Those people that we're already connected. And I would encourage you to ask God, to pray this week, that God would open your eyes to the needs around you. I can tell you it's already, just studying this week, I have seen so many more needs going on around me than I have in previous weeks. And I would encourage you to pray for that. Pray for opened eyes and then look for them. Ask God to help you and then do look and look for the needs that are going on around you. And in this, when we think of mercy ministry, we often think of just giving money. But I would encourage you that in our affluent society and with the kinds of issues that are going on around you, often giving money is not really the kind of help that's needed. And that's hard for some of us to hear because many of us would rather write a check than give up an evening or give up a whole Saturday that we had planned or give up the energy we were going to devote to something else or give up some maybe our productivity and our jobs because we're busy helping other people. So often the problems, the poverty of our culture and the people around us today is a poverty of loneliness, a poverty of having no one there in those moments of need. And so helping those in need means being involved in other people's lives and not just thinking about ourselves and how we schedule our lives. Now, once again, deacons help with this. It's really helpful to have deacons because they are commissioned by the church to be intentional about this, to be looking for needs. And deacons are there for any of you who are in need to go and ask for help. And then the deacons can use the resources of the congregation or call on other people to help you. And so it's a great blessing to us to have deacons for that reason. And again, that's why we want another deacon or maybe more deacons going forward. Friends, this is what it means to have mercy on those around us, to give up what we have and suffer want because we've given to others. Now, those are hard sacrifices. This is lifelong sacrifice we're talking about. But the good news is that God says here it won't last forever. Even Jesus, when he suffered for us, it tells us in Hebrews 12 that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He looked ahead and he knew the reward that was coming, and that enabled him to go through that suffering. And friends, God gives us amazing promises here in this passage. So thirdly, the promise here is that God restores what the compassionate give up. God restores what the compassionate give up. There's kind of an irony in what was going on in the Israelites' lives at this time. You see that they were trying to make themselves comfortable. They were seeking their own pleasure. They were trying to serve themselves. But you see here in the way that God talks to them that it had the opposite effect. They were not enjoying God's blessings. In verse 3, they say, "Why have we fasted and you see it not?" They know that they weren't enjoying God's blessings. They were suffering in some sense. We don't know exactly what kind of suffering it was, but verse 8 says they needed healing. Verse 10 mentions their darkness and gloom. Verse 12 talks about cities being in ruins. So here Israel was trying to serve itself, but in the process they were actually suffering more as a result. They were not enjoying God's blessings because they were being selfish. But starting in verse 6 then, God says, if you give yourself up for others, he essentially tells them, if you give yourself up for others, I will bless you. I will be with you. Such beautiful words there when he says in verse 8, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. And so maybe the paradox or the what doesn't make sense to the world about Christianity is that we give and we give and we give up, but then the Lord gives us more. He blesses us more because we are following him by giving up for those who are in need. You see the same idea in Paul's instruction to the rich in 1 Timothy 6, 18 and 19. He says about the rich, he says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Paul's saying the good things of this life, the comfortable things of this life, aren't truly life. Those things will fade away. We're looking forward to an eternal inheritance. Treasures in heaven that where moth and rust do not destroy. And so if you try to serve yourself in this life, you will suffer more overall. In Matthew 16, 25 and 26, Jesus says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? And so when we serve the poor, when we give up what we have and make ourselves uncomfortable by doing that, it's really just a brief time of suffering with great, joyful, rich blessings ahead of us. But that's still hard for us to do. Any of you who have tried to teach a toddler about delayed gratification know how difficult this is. Right? You've got a kid sitting at the table, and all they have to do is eat one bite of this thing that they hate, and they will not do it. No matter how much long, all the suffering and the misery that comes with sitting at that table and all they've got to go through to talk about it and all this, it would have been over like that if they would have just taken that bite, right? And friends, we kind of laugh about that and we see the foolishness of that. But kids, we're all that way sometimes. We don't want to suffer now, even when the Lord tells us that we have an eternal inheritance, that we are storing up treasures in heaven. We don't want to take that bite today. But friends, that's what God is saying to do in this passage. He says, pour yourself out now, and I will pour blessings on you. Give up your comfort now, and I will make you more comfortable than you can imagine in the future. Friends, now it's true that we're saved by grace. It's true that this shouldn't be our only motivation for serving the poor. It can't just be another form of selfishness where we're just doing it to be rewarded in the future. But the Bible doesn't shy away from promising us a reward. Even though we're saved by grace, it does not shy away from motivating us by reward and saying it's coming. If you give up now, you will get more later. And so we should encourage each other in this way. Friends, do you see that selfishness and looking out for yourself first is the opposite? It gets you the opposite of what you're really trying to get. Looking out for yourself first does not bring more blessing to your life. Because friends, if you are not showing mercy to those around you, if you are an unmerciful person in your life right now, in a best case scenario, you do have true faith in Jesus Christ, but God will discipline you for that sin. If you are a true believer and you continue in that sin, God will discipline you until you learn to show mercy. You will be bringing discomfort into your life through that. But friends, in worst case scenario, if you are not showing mercy to those around you, maybe you do not have saving faith. Maybe you do not understand true mercy, the true mercy of God. And maybe you are trading a life of comfort today for an eternity of suffering. Friends, if that is the case, cast yourself on the mercy of God. Understand your need for mercy. Understand your need for forgiveness and ask him to change your life, to change you by his Spirit, to be a merciful person, to lay up those treasures in heaven, to give you the will and the resolve to suffer now, looking forward to an inheritance in heaven. This passage here is a reminder to us that if we want to prosper as a church, if we want to be fruitful and to have the Lord's blessing on what we're doing, we need to be sacrificing ourselves for others. Sacrificing ourselves for our brothers and sisters and for outsiders. And so as you think about electing deacons, elect deacons who will make that even more a part of the identity of this congregation. People who have a passion for this. People who will lead us in showing this mercy to people so that it becomes more of who we are and so we will see God's blessing on the work that we are doing. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear the phrase mercy ministry. But I think in most cases, we're thinking about what we need to do. When you hear mercy ministry, I think most of us think first of what we need to be doing, what we are doing, or what we should be doing. But friends, when we think about mercy, we have to start with God's mercy. We have to start with what he has done for us. As we look at this passage here today, the problem really was that Israel was not recognizing God's mercy, was not truly seeking his mercy. And so as we look at this, as we look at our own sin, and we understand our lack of mercy for others, the first response is to love God and appreciate his mercy more. To understand that gospel and to understand the mercy he's shown us. That's where mercy ministry starts. It starts with what he has done. And now, then, he's called you to take up your cross, follow Christ, in that giving of mercy, in that compassion that you show for people around you. And he promises you that like Christ, who was rewarded for his work, you will be rewarded when you show mercy. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you again this morning, suffer with the suffering. And my desire for you is that at the end of your life, as you've done that throughout your life and you've given and you've poured yourself out, that you can say in those final moments of your life what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, where he said, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy to us. We thank you for that amazing grace, that amazing gift of your Son as a sacrifice for us, that you gave yourself up so that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, we thank you for that mercy. We thank you also for the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts to make us merciful. We know that any mercy or compassion that we have for those around us is only a gift from you. And we thank you for the testimony over many years of this congregation reaching out to those who are in need and sending support to those even around the country and around the world who need help. But Lord, we want to be more merciful. We know that only comes through the work of your Spirit. And so we ask that you would work powerfully in us to show compassion to those around us. And we ask that you would raise up more deacons to make that ministry happen even more. That we would be a community that is known for our compassion and love for those who are in need, so that they will see the love of God in us, so that they will want to hear the gospel by the powerful work of your Spirit in their hearts, preparing them for that. Lord, please continue to be merciful to us and help us to be merciful to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.